We begin James today. Before I read the text, let me tell you what I intend on doing. What I would like to do is preach the first sermon, whether good or not, to try and impress upon you how we can engage the letter, how we can look at it and then apply God's word. I'm not even sure I'm being clear of what my intent is, to somehow get ready on how to take this in, I guess. How to hear it, how to learn from it, how to apply it. That feeling, I'm after the feeling. I haven't got a passage for you. I've got many. What I'd like to do is to begin with a lengthy illustration and then survey the rest of the book. So begin with a lengthy illustration, which I hope will help you. You can tell me later on if it was helpful or not, or if I got it right or not. That's okay. And then go through some parts of James that then we can apply to ourselves and move forward. That's what I intend to do. I encourage you to open your Bibles, to have them. So even though I'm going to go through most of it, you will be able to, Lord willing, follow me along. I'm not going to any other book of the Bible. I'll just be in James for the whole time. Hopefully that now you can sort of be prepared to listen to this sermon. I'm going to read just the first four verses of James 1. And then I'll pray. James 1 begins like this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, I ask that your word will impact us. Spirit, that you as the word will, by your spirit, bring truth and prepare us like James prepared people that were your own at that time, that we would see that your word is for all time, and that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be upbuilt, Lord, that we would understand that this life, even in the now, is a movement towards perfection, completeness. But that perfection and completeness is only found in you, our God, our Creator. But help us see that it is nonetheless a trajectory, a conformity and perfection and completion towards you, in you, in the now and into the future and forevermore. So Spirit, we need you to open up God's word to us and prepare us for the journey that we have ahead. Lord, let us do it to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think with me, if you would, on the boxer. The boxer that undergoes strenuous training. Have you ever seen a boxer skip rope? You're barely able to see the rope as it goes up and over him. Have you seen that movement? You can hear it more than you can see. And he's just gracefully skipping rope. Skipping rope is not merely about losing weight to reach his target weight. But skipping rope, it enhances agility. It trains the boxer to be light on his feet, to be able to skip rope with blurring speed without tripping over develops the boxer's muscle memory and intimate awareness of his positioning as he's skipping, but also for his boxing. And so the more that they skip, the more that they develop and hone their agility. And as the boxer trains, you can see sweat just pours out of him. It's hard work. He is being conditioned. Or what about when the boxer trains on the speed bag? You know, that bag that hangs freely and as the boxer jabs the back, it swings and it's almost uncontrollable and it hits the top of its support and then immediately swings back like the bag is trying to return the jab. I wonder if you've ever tried it. It's so difficult to hit the speed bag. The speed bag sharpens the boxer's anticipation and coordination by hitting the speed bag and instantly predicting its return at the right time to then hit it again and hit it again and hit it again until you see the boxer's hands rolling over each other and there is a blur of a bag and hear the rhythm of the jabs and the whack of the bag against its support. You know, he's constantly honing his anticipation and his coordination. And that it's this in-your-face kind of activity because the bag hits and comes straight back. It comes close to her face. She needs to know that some punches will get real close, so she must learn. She can't flinch all the time. She needs to keep her nerve. The boxer needs to become skillful. But it's not just for show. There's something real for which the boxer trains. Training for the purpose of getting in the ring and fighting an opponent. The rope skipping, it does burn excess fat, but it instills agility. It cultivates endurance. The speed bag quickens his mental acuity to be able to hit while anticipating the quick responses from an opponent. This is what the boxer does to finesse his technique, to sharpen his senses, to condition his body for long bouts. But boxing is not only about technique and fitness. Boxing is also about learning to get hit. The boxer needs to have been hit to learn how to be hit. So the boxer desires a worthy sparring partner. He needs to learn what it feels like to be hit, not so that he may want to be hit, but that he may not fear the pain when he does get hit. Yet at the same time, it's also the pain of being punched in the head, in the face, and the guts, tasting his own blood from an uppercut, having the wind knocked out of him with a jab to the kidneys. That instructs him on what he must protect if he is to endure the fight, endure the bout. The boxer must also learn where he is the weakest, and maybe what he needs to polish or to get rid of, to enhance, to strengthen himself. And through it all this training is his trainer. A boxer, we tell us that with every great boxer, there was an exceptional trainer. And what makes an exceptional trainer, you will find, is not the pussy-footed and gentle person per se. It's the call it how you see it, trainer. A boxer, one could say, is punished through strenuous training by his trainer. It is the trainer's job to condition the boxer to endure. His job is to condition the boxer to endure the punishment that comes with stepping in the ring. to have the boxer's weaknesses punched out of him, so to speak, to teach the boxer to anticipate what he will receive in the ring. The trainer must prepare the boxer for the ring, for the fight, and gives the boxer drills to practice how to train so that when he gets in the ring, the boxer knows what body parts to protect, because you can guarantee his opponent will know his vulnerabilities and they will be targeted. So the trainer conditions the boxer to finesse his body, his movements, his stance, his fitness, his agility to endure the fight. Sometimes it's going to be with the shedding of excess fat, slimming down, getting rid of what the boxer loves to eat, but won't help him endure. Sometimes it's going to be practicing an art form that she loves. At other times, the boxer needs to constantly train a deficiency she hates. But that will ultimately make her a better boxer. And a better boxer will not only endure the bout, the better boxer will not only last the 15 rounds of the fight, the better boxer will win the fight. But once again, it's about the trainer. The trainer conditions the boxer in a way that he will be able to take punishment. And so the boxer may feel punished, but it will be so he may endure punishment. The trainer at times may at times not be gentle, but the boxer doesn't want gentleness when he's going to confront oppression and violence in the ring. The boxer wants to be hardened. The boxer needs to be hardened, strengthened to endure. And if the boxer listens to his trainer and practices his drills, conditions himself to handle the fight, and then he's going to be in the best form he has ever been in. I wonder if you've ever seen a middleweight boxer come to the weigh-in before the fight. Ever seen that guy? After all the training and he shed the last final ounces and he's about to weigh in. Lean. He is pure muscle. His insides are clean because his diet has been clean. His muscles are primed. He's peak in his fitness. He's able, ready to endure punishment. It's because his trainer did not spare the rod. His trainer called it how he saw it. He conditioned the boxer, refined his diet, taught him, he teaches him how to look out for and identify his own weaknesses, how to get rid of some and then strengthen others, either by training harder or learning to better protect himself, how to take punishment. The boxer, he got beat up so that he would hate being beat up. The trainer allowed the boxer to taste his own blood before the fight so he may not fear when he tastes his own blood. The trainer has prepared his boxer to endure by conditioning the boxer to be at his perfect condition. Ultimately, it's all meaningless. It really is all meaningless if the boxer ignores the trainer. And so I start with this lengthy illustration to prepare us on how to read the letter of James and how to apply God's word. James is the quintessential, call it how you see it, pastor. He writes this letter with the intention of hardening up believers. His goal as our trainer and we as the boxer, if you haven't connected it, his goal is nothing short of our best condition to enter the ring of this world, to prepare us for the onslaught of this world and everything that the world will dish out to us. And so at times, James, he won't be gentle. See, James will begin telling us to look at suffering as a joy. His first imperative in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So don't expect James to pity you. But he's no sadist, mind you. He's not interested in half measures. He wants your full potential. He desires to conform us, his church, God's church, his people, to our most perfected state in Christ. For James teaches us that as our conditioning is working, it produces a steadfastness, he says. And then he adds in chapter 1, verse 4, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, James, what he's writing to us, a form of training. He's teaching us to look at trials and sufferings as though they're going to be some kind of joy. He wants us to be steadfast, that ultimately he has, the ultimate goal of him is to bring us towards perfection, completeness, maturity. That's what he has in his foresight, that we may not lack anything, that we may be fully equipped. So as we go through the book of James, at times we are going to feel like we are being punished. In fact, sometimes it will feel like we are sparring and having the wind knocked out of us. But beloved, if you train and if we practice these drills that James would have us practice, they will conform us towards perfection. Like every great trainer, James won't rely on his own wisdom. He understands that for us to endure this life and the hardships that's going to come towards us, he knows that we need something greater than his own wisdom. So James will also train us to ask. But we don't ask James or any other man, and we pay attention to our trainer when he says in 1 verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So there's going to be times we feel James will be pushing us too hard. But maybe the Spirit will begin working in us, if not already. Working in us through James, and it's going to feel uncomfortable. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Sometimes it may even feel like it hurts. It may even feel like we're being punished or picked on. Sometimes during this preaching series, I have no doubt you may even feel like you want to give up. But keep in mind to practice what we find in James, to show what James articulates, to live out what is written for us, is to fortify you and us as a church. And you then may want to question, well, what is all this for? All this training, this practicing, this doing, this conditioning, what's it all for? You may look at God's word and see only imperatives, the do's and don'ts, apart from the ultimate end. You may just be looking just to the doing part and missing the forest for the trees. Like all you read through James will be, "Stop doing this, Wally. And stop doing that, Wally. And then, well, if you do that, then you'll become pure, perfected people." But the ultimate purpose of James is for God's people to be trained to such a level that we would be encouraged and strengthened so as to endure to the end of this life. That's the purpose. It's not a now issue. The ultimate purpose is to get to the end. It's what this book is for. Enduring this oppressive world and then gain eternal life. This letter is how we endure to the end. You want to know how to get over your stumbling? If you're stumbling, read James. He's going to get you to the end. That is, if you listen to your trainer. If we merely see the book of James as a guidebook or a manual on the how-tos, how to live better lives, we have overlooked his intent. The intent of James, as I will keep on hammering this week and next, is to train us to live in this world as Christians. His intent is that the church would be strengthened, that she herself would strengthen her resolve to live for Christ by identifying not only our weaknesses, but also punishing any sin out of us. It's not just I confess my sin. It is, I see it, got it, let's punish it out of us. That's his intent. We read and learn so we may handle ourselves in the world as Christians so as to endure to the end. So this letter is as much about discipleship as it is about survival. Thus, James wants us to be aware that we don't have much time, and so our training, as it were, needs to begin now, for it's all going to be over soon. Therefore, we must stop, all of us, depending on the perishables and start depending on the eternal one. He therefore then says in chapter 1, verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Do you see that? You're a rich man or you're successful, wherever you are, depending on things of the world, you're eventually going to perish while you're trying to accomplish your pursuits. Therefore, in the very next verse, he says, blessed is the man then, a contrast, who remains steadfast, there it is again, under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I don't know if you know, but the trials, the most important trial that you're going through is this life. Sure, you're going to have many trials. You want to know about trials? Come to my world. But the ultimate trial is this life. The test is, will you reach the end of this life still loving God? So steadfastness, endurance, perseverance is what we need to win this bout of life and receive the crown of life. And that's a promise of eternal life which God has spoken over all who love him. So you see, this strenuous training that we are about to undergo, that James has us on, as tough as he may be, is really a love letter of God to his own. And James is going to give us some tough love. And I want you and me, all of us, not only to prepare to read it and learn, but desire right now in this very instant to be conformed, to seek Christ through what we learn. So if we come right now as we're preparing to get into James in the following week's time, if we need our minds set on maturing, just say it right now in your mind, Jesus, let's do this with James. I'm going towards maturity. The way to do it will be to constantly train and constantly to enter the bout of this life. If you go in the mindset, that kind of mindset with James, that you're going to the ultimate end. My ultimate end is to see God, to continue to love him, to be complete, to be perfect. I don't want to lack anything. If that is where you're going, look at this and see it as your training ground that will get you to the end. I've got to warn us, though, it's not going to be easy. Like, what in Christianity is easy? And you know why? Because James tells us that our greatest weakness is within ourselves. It's a sneaky, inbuilt gravitational pull to sin. And it's not always a clear demonic enticement. Oh, I fell into sin. Oh, gee, oh, Satan with his minions. Oh, he got me good. It's not always a clear demonic enticement. But we become weak Christian fighters by listening to our own self-idolizing desires. James says and warns us in chapter 1, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So how do we learn to fight our lustful desires? We learn to speed bag box. We need to relearn what to be quick at and what to be finessed at. So then James says in verse 19 of chapter 1, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear our trainer's instruction. Quick to hear. Quick to practice the drills that James has us to do, and slow in speaking back, the back chatter slow there. And less time annoyed, for we have so much to learn. Again, this is no me pie in the sky. This is no, oh, just think happy thoughts. Be a better woman with three James-like techniques, or be a better warrior by practicing James-like techniques. It's about receiving instruction in this word writ and saving your soul. It's about your soul. It's about bringing you eternal life when you die from this life. And so James will tell us in chapter 1, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness, put it away, and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This letter that we have before us is about our eternal life. This is about signs of salvation. We breathe in God's grace, and then we exhale his good works that he prepared before time. James 1:22 then tells us, be doers of the word, you see, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The hearing and the doing is not merely about ethics. It's not just about doing. I just do it because it's right, so the Bible says. It's about eternal salvation. Your soul. It's how we recognize if we have appropriated the grace of God. I don't like that. It's about, have I taken on board God's grace? Or have I merely just understood his grace? It's about that. It's about that. He wants us to show God's grace by faith. And so our eternal lives hangs on what we have to learn here. However, we shall also learn about hope. God offers grace without partiality to anyone who he calls into his kingdom. And because of God's impartial grace, we are as his church withhold judging one another by worldly standards and refresh those about us, reflecting God's grace. Do you hear that? Because God has been giving us impartial grace, he doesn't go, oh, I saw that you're a better person than that person over there, so I'm going to give you grace, but I'm going to hold my grace from you. God's impartial. And because God's impartial, we also, as the church, must reflect God's impartial grace. And therefore, James trains us how? In chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, he says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I guess it is a conditioning and recognizing who are our sparring partners. Who are our opponents in the world? That helps us work out who is which. Who are the ones that will spar with us? Who in the sparring they seek to upbuild me, to make me stronger, to help me grow. And those who will sharpen us against those who want to just bring us down. And so then James in chapter 2, verse 6 says, you have dishonored the poor man, the poor in spirit. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? James means to teach us how to identify our enemies and prepare to fight them while also helping us to see not everyone is our enemy. James will condition us as those who have been shown mercy to live mercifully with others. That mercy is better than judgment. James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, sometimes you just don't have to pulverize your enemies. You just don't have to completely destroy your enemy. Sometimes God doesn't want us to just completely annihilate them. But God has shown us mercy. And then we should replicate that. It may be that as we are trained to shed our judgmental hearts, replacing them with mercy, how we show mercy to those God has placed within our lives. It is in that moment that then when we have stopped judging one another and replaced it with a better form of mercy with one another, that then we may be more inclined to look after one another. James instructs us in chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? James will then proceed to train us to develop our faith by external signs of grace. He shows us that the faith he has in mind does not live in the mind. In James 2:18, we will read, but some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith that we must practice in our training will have a witness in works. A working faith is a faith that works. He says in James 2:26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, for the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. A faith that doesn't work is like a boxer who has trained all his life to fight, but has never stepped in the ring. How can that person claim to be a proficient boxer when he has never had to exercise that which he possesses? And so it is with faith. Faith is actioned by works. Faith lives through works. There will be much that we must be quick to hear, so very much that we must be slow to say. So by the time we get to chapter 3, our trainer has been putting our bodies through a strenuous workout. Maybe it's time that we start teaching our trainer something. Maybe we should start teaching now that we've got to chapter 3. So it's no surprise that then James will give us the warning in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We're always going to be tempted to teach others, even before we learn what we want to teach them. This warning is a soothing importation of wisdom. It's how we are to guard what we say when we are quick to open our mouths to teach. Before the boxer becomes the trainer, make sure you know your stuff. You're about to train someone to enter the ring of life, and that someone is God's. Yes, teach, but remember, you as the teacher will be strictly judged by what you teach. I guess then, as we're in chapter 3, we can then understand why our trainer cautions us on our greatest weakness. Our greatest weakness, which also happens to be one of the greatest causes of sin, the tongue. He says in chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of light, and set on fire by hell. He says two verses later, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I interpret James, my trainer, in this caution to mean that the tongue is your greatest weakness. It's evil. But also you need to train yourself to bridle it. In other words, how would you train yourself to bridle your tongue? Be slow to speak, slow to judge, slow to teach. It may be better to be quicker to hear. Therefore, James continues training us to guard what we say, finesse our handle on our mouths. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. It's usually from some internal, ill-natured desire, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that our mouths spew lies. So I reckon the more that we train our tongues to speak truth, the slower we shall be to speak. The less we'll want to judge. The more reluctant we will be to teach. The less able to vomit poison we will be. But how would anyone train themselves to bridle the tongue? That person would need some godly wisdom. It's a wisdom which James will once again direct us. Wisdom that loves our sparring partners. He says in James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Can you see these are the drills our trainer is delivering for our practice regime? To train ourselves to be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. You know, we may think, and as we examine this stuff in the weeks to come, that nothing comes out of such practice. But James tells us and instructs us that such virtues, when they're sown, when they're planted in the self, reap righteousness. Then the very next verse, in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You may not want to believe God through our trainer. You may even fight James, forgetting that he is seeking your good, your perfection, your completeness, your maturity. But James says to fight him, what he brings to us is really to once again give in to your own passions and your own desires. When you fight him, you just give in to what you want, what's inside you, what you desire. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he identifies another weakness. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He instructs us to also look within. The fights that you have now amongst yourselves, he says, were started by a war of passions in yourself. You want to win. I know you want to win. You want success. I know you want success. You don't want to fight. You don't want to argue. But you end up losing and fighting. He says in the very next verse, James 4:2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We want success, don't we? I want success. But we don't ask for help. The training of asking once again, but our motives in the asking can also thwart what we get. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask. Oh, but some of you do ask. Well, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. The main reason for your troubles, Wally, is that you are fighting your friends. In fact, it's worse than that. You try and get ahead by making friends your enemies and enemies your friends. James is training us once again to recognize who should we be fighting? Who is the one that we should enter the ring and fight? Or more important, who is really our only friend? So he says in chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, who doesn't want to be a friend of the world? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Don't make your enemies your friends, and the only friend you have an enemy. James is teaching us to recognize our opponents, to befriend God, who is not our enemy. And once we confront our enemy, James teaches us how to fight by being light on our feet. In James 4:7, he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Resist him. Evade him. You evade the devil by drawing closer to another. The very next verse, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, James is saying to us, train yourselves to open the gap with your enemy by closing the gap with God. There's not much time for training, but once you get good at your craft, keep yourself humble, James also will train us. Tomorrow might surface a new enemy that you had not even expected, not even known about. So then he says in chapter 4, verse 14, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then just vanishes." So therefore, two verses later, he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Get off those ropes. You've won one fight. Get off the ropes. Stop praising yourself. You haven't finished the fight. That boasting is evil. And it's not because evil is an entity in itself. He says boasting is evil because it makes us rely on our past successes to continue to succeed. And so then he trains us in chapter 5, verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. All that we consider riches and successes on this earth will perish. And so we are to seek wisdom that directs our training to inherit riches, eternal riches. But don't you know every time some preacher tells me that we're going to inherit something in heaven, every time I hear, even myself, "You're going to inherit the world, Wally, you're going to inherit the world." All I can think about is, man, that's so far away. That's a long time from now. And so therefore he gives us a training in patience. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James, as a harsh trainer, is conditioning the church to endure until Jesus returns. This letter is not about how to be better, how to be more efficient. It's to condition the church to endure to the end or to the return of Christ. It's about bringing us to life and keeping us from death. And so therefore, the final instruction that he gives us, our trainer, as harsh as he was, the final instruction he gives us in chapter 5, verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." That is the passing of the baton. If you know that someone has wandered off, if they know what they should be doing or believing, they know the truth, but they're not practicing, if one of you brings them back, you will bring them back from death, he says.
See what happened in that last two verses?
That's what happens when the boxer finally has perfected his craft and he's able to see when someone else needs his help. It's in that moment, in those last two verses, that the boxer becomes the trainer. Do you see it? The boxer knows what it's like to fight the enemy now. He has learned how to identify what is weak and how to protect oneself. But now someone other than himself needs to be taught, needs instruction, needs to be trained to fight. In other words, we can't stay forever as boxers, trainees. We need to mature and begin training others, looking out for others. And this is what we're going to embark on in the next few months. Hearing the word of God through James, hearing our trainer condition us into perfection towards completeness, seeking to shed everything that holds us down, everything that impedes, all the fat of our lives, our Christian lives. It's just like a boxer sheds his fat. We lean ourselves in the fight. You know, we could think of axioms for this, couldn't we? Maybe I'll come up with this illustration, but, you know, we can say things like, well, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. But for our context, maybe it should be more like, well, what feels like death is Christ's transformational life training. So our walking through James will at times feel like we're in the ring with Mike Tyson. But I think it's a little bit worse than that, because we're being trained by James. James is the same James that had Jesus as a brother. It's the same James that was sharing meals with him, that grew up with him. It's the same James that was the leader of the Jerusalem church. It's the same James that the Spirit of God took him to write this book, to become our trainer, that God through him will bring us in to conformity, to bring us to train like a Christian boxer. But what James is going to do, and you need to take this in, he's not so much trying to beat us to a pulp, but to beat the pulp out of us. He doesn't want to knock us out and leave us on the canvas, beloved. But he wants us to be disciplined and train us to knock out the sin off the ring, out of the canvas. So how we read James is embedded in his very first verse. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. What James trains us to be is what he says he is. James is a servant, a slave of God. James is the servant of the highest king. He considers himself a slave. You see, also there, he's not writing a letter to those that are sitting in air conditioning at the moment, or in a hall, but he's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The dispersion is a word for the Christian believers that were dispersed. They're the believers that had been oppressed, exiled from their very own homes, enemies of the state. They're hunted for their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Rome is looking to kill Christians. And so what they need right now, as they have an oppressor that wants violence against them, and James knows this because he's a faithful pastor and loves the sheep, what they need is not, oh, you'll be right, Wally. What they need is some tough love. Get up. This is the year 60-62. In 8 years, the temple will be destroyed, Christian. What will you do then? Buck up. I will patch you when you need it. But come on. Troubles are coming. You're in the dispersion. You're away from shalom. So maybe this is what we need as well, Providence. What's the future going to be like? What's the future going to be like for Christians? Do we need TED Talks?
Maybe we need James as a pastor at heart, but also a pastor that doesn't sugarcoat everything. And he gives so little in application. If you're going to look for the five steps, three principles, you're not going to find it in James. He just tells you the truth, the indicative, and that should be enough for you to bend the knee and praise God. And it should be enough for you to exercise endurance. I want you to know that the life that we have been given now in Christ, God has been preparing before you were born. And the salvation that you have in Christ now, God has orchestrated with His Son and His Spirit before the world even began. It's so cosmic, your life now. It's so full of importance. Don't squander it. The Lord has bent heaven and earth to get you right here in His sphere of salvation. And for you to see God, me to see God, we must endure to the end. And when we say it's too hard, James says, yes, it is, but he's the one on the side telling you, keep going. This is how we live in these five chapters. This is how we live the now to arrive at the end. To listen to God through James is to condition ourselves by the Spirit to meet Christ in His kingdom. To listen to James is to have James as God's Christian trainer. Allow me to pray. My Lord, open our hearts by your Spirit. Open our minds. Incline our wills to receive of your grace through the reading and the preaching of your word. Jesus, please, my Lord, we are so weak and fickle. We're a sine curve of faith, Lord, up and down. We need you to hold on to us, Lord. Be white-knuckled in your grip of our souls as you keep us on your path by your Spirit, transforming us towards perfection and completeness, lacking nothing until the end in which we see you face to face. My beautiful Lord, in your name, amen.